Now, Pastor Allen has been working his way through Joshua, and he's going to continue today in Joshua chapter 5. Once when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you the one of us or one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What do you command your servant, my lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Sounds a bit like Moses, doesn't it? Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people he said, "Go forward, march around the city. We have the armed men to pass on before the Ark of the Lord." May God bless this reading from his word.
So the last number of weeks we've been looking at the book of Joshua. We're considering the theme of new beginnings. Fall is often a season of new beginnings for us. Students going off to university, people coming back for summer trips, perhaps new jobs. It's often a time to start something up, so I think that theme of new beginnings resonates with us. Today, we finally come to this story of the fall of Jericho. A number of years ago, I traveled to Israel with a group of students from Tyndale. And we went to the Jericho site. So the tell of Jericho, the archaeological site, is well known. And much archaeological work has taken place there. And as I've said before, it's a city. We know that it's a walled city, and it was a functioning city. So what they mean by that, the city had a government. It had a king. It was organized. People paid taxes. All of that sort of thing was going on 10,000 years before Christ. It's the first functioning city we know of. There may be others, but that's the one that archaeologists have known. So I took students to this place, and at one corner they've dug down and they have found that sure enough, there are the walls, and the walls they've done work on at, and they believe they were about 30 feet high. So it was a fortified city, not a huge city, but walled all the way around, 30 feet high. So once they closed those gates, it was a pretty secure place. And, you know, it's in the plains of the River Jordan, in that Jericho Valley, Jordan Valley. That's where the city is. In those days, there were three ways of approaching a city and conquering it. One was a ruse. You figured out some way to get inside, like the Trojan horse story of getting inside Troy. So you tried to trick the enemy. Or you attacked at a weak point, often at the gate. It might be weaker there, and somehow they would try to bang that down. Or thirdly, there was a siege. And the siege was the armies would camp around the city, and you would just essentially starve the city out. You may be there a year, you may be there 2 years. You would be there until they ran out of food. That would be the approach. And there are many, many stories in antiquity that use that approach. Masada itself, the time of around Herod, that period, was a Jewish stronghold, became a Jewish stronghold, and it was taken under siege, and other elements, but that's part of it. So the text in chapter 6, verse 1 suggests that siege is what's going on, because nobody's going in and nobody's going out, and the gates are closed. The text tells us that. So the people who are in the city are thinking, well, the Israelites are going to come around and just hold us in here, and we're going to be here a long time. Obviously, they had food, they had water, and they were prepared to wait it out. But when we go to the New Testament, we see that that wasn't the case at all. And we have the story of Rahab and of the city of Jericho. And we're told, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And so finally, in chapter 6, we have the conclusion. If you read the whole part, and we are looking at the whole chapter, we have the conclusion of the Rahab story. And the writer in Hebrews acknowledges that. So we have these three ways, right? That's how the cities normally are taken. But the writer in Hebrews tells us it doesn't happen that way at all. It happens by faith. And so we see then that Jericho, just by introduction, is not defeated by military prowess at all. It's defeated by God. It's a gift of God. The whole land is a gift of God. So as we approach Thanksgiving, this is very much the theme, gratitude, giving thanks to God. That's what's going on in this ancient story. The main character, if you like, or object in the entire story is the ark, which was the symbol for the presence of God. That goes right in the beginning part of the circling. The ark goes because it's symbolizing God's presence. God is going to give Jericho to the Israelites. So it's a story of grace. And it's a story of faith. And I would suggest that that remains the same for us today, all these years later, that the core of our faith, the core of our relationship with God is based on grace, and it's based on faith. Nothing's changed. In terms of how we know God, it's about grace, and it's about faith. Apart from grace, we cannot know God. God is, if you like, above us, and there's no way we can reach Him. He comes down to us. God is in solidarity with us through Jesus. That's how we know Him. Apart from Him and His work and His grace, we can't know Him. And it's that openness to Him, which is faith. It's responding to Him. One of the challenges that humankind has is that God is invisible, and He seems far away. And so for many people, it's hard to place our faith in God because I don't see Him. I just can't tune into Him. And He seems distant. But in Christ, we know that God has come to us. And we have to live with awareness. We have to open the eyes of our heart, as Paul says. That's the challenge and the invitation for us all. God doesn't overpower us. He works through grace and faith. So it's the very same. So that's how this story begins. Interesting enough, as Dave read, we have this transition piece from chapter 5, which is a very curious story, which is important because it sets up what's happening in 6. And it's about Joshua and the commander of the Lord. Joshua, we're told, is out by the city of Jericho. Before anything happens, he's checking it out, he's looking, he's wondering, man, how is this going to happen? We're not soldiers. We don't know what we're doing in terms of defeating cities. We're a wandering people, and now we got this fortified city. That's the first thing they come into contact with when they cross the Jordan, this fortified city of Jericho that had been there for years, hundreds and hundreds of years. All of a sudden, before Joshua, appears this figure. The text tells us he just appears, and he has his sword drawn. And so it's a warrior figure. This is who stands before Joshua. And Joshua asks him the question. He goes up to him, which is pretty bold, actually. We're told he actually goes up to this figure. And he says, essentially, are you for us or are you against us? He's a warrior. Are you for us? Are you against us? Are you on our side or are you on the enemy's side? And the response is, literally, no. That's it. No. Translated, neither. What the figure is saying, your categories that you have established, I don't work in those categories. I am not simply for or against. And then he says, I am the commander of the Lord. The Lord has sent me. I am the commander of the Lord. And it is not as simple as are you for me or are you against me? It's a whole new way of thinking, which is pretty abrupt. And Joshua gets it, very interesting that he does, and he says, well, what would you have me do, Lord? And then the figure, who is either an angel of the Lord or it's a theophany, it is actually God appearing in him in as a person. We have to decide that. But what we're told is this individual, this warrior says, take off your shoes for this is holy ground, which Dave acknowledged does sound a lot like the Moses story at the burning bush. What would you have me do? The warrior figure does not say what. He just says, take off your shoes, your sandals, because this is holy ground. And Joshua falls down and he worships. So the fact that he worships this individual seems to suggest that it was indeed the presence of the Lord in a physical form. This sort of thing happened, right, periodically. We know that the Lord appeared as a person to Abraham before the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have conversations. So periodically this happens, unusual for sure. What does that suggest? It suggests God's mysterious hand. God's mysterious hand. The things are not as simple as we like to think. Paul writes in Ephesians, through the Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual powers. We operate as if things are just simply, you know, very straight ahead, black and white. You can just rash through your mind, figure everything out. The universe is more sophisticated than that. We know from a science level, it's way more sophisticated. We're just barely scratching the surface in terms of understanding the universe and how it works. God's mysterious hand. And so God's mysterious hand is revealed before this whole Jericho story by this warrior figure appearing before Joshua. And I would suggest one of our challenges is to be able to tune in and be aware of God's mysterious hand working in our lives. That it is not all just two steps forward and you take your third step and that's always super clear. It's not as easy as that. Teaching a course on the history of worship right now up at Tyndale, and so I was studying some of the early documents of the church, and I was reminded of the martyrdom of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in the early church who was actually taught by the apostles. So he is in the year 80 or 90 AD. He was taught by the apostles. He is linked to them. We know that for a fact. He talks about it. And he lives a full life. He's 86 years old. But the Romans are beginning to get a bit nasty during that period. And they come to Polycarp and they want him to throw a bit of incense and worship the emperor. That was by law. If you worship the emperor, you'll live. All it meant was you take a little bit of incense, like getting a little bit of cinnamon or something, and just poof, sprinkle it on a little candle. And you live. And if you don't just do that little thing, you're going to die. So many Christians had this conundrum. Many decided, I mean, come on, what's the harm in just doing that? I'll do that, and I'll live. Many did that. Polycarp won't do that. And so, showing the mysterious hand of God, after he says, I will not do that. The magistrates get very angry. They treat him badly, and now they're going to torch him and burn him, kill him at the fire, the stake. As he's going into the stadium, this is what happens. Now, as he was entering the stadium, there came to Polycarp a voice from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. That's the word. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. No one saw the speaker, but the voice was heard by those of our people who were there. And as it goes on, the proconsul again, they're calling him an atheist because he doesn't believe and worship the emperor. The proconsul urges him and says, swear and I will release thee, curse the Christ. And Polycarp said, 80, in 6 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He refuses to do that, and he dies at the stake. But it's interesting that he hears this voice. He hears this voice that says, be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. Wow, that's the mysterious voice of God. You ever heard the voice of God? Some of you I know have. I have. Earlier in my days, I heard the voice of the Lord, a voice. It does happen. And it happened to Polycarp for sure. And he acknowledges that. This is the mysterious working of God. And I think we need to be open. We need to open the eyes of our heart so that we can receive, whatever that might be. And I'm not saying, whatever. You're good to hear that voice or something. It doesn't work like that at all. It's just God's work in our lives, and God showed up to give Polycarp a bit of encouragement before that experience. But it talks about mystery, and that's what this text does for sure. He sees the warrior of the Lord. He recognizes that the Lord is there, and he's going to do his part. So that's the beginning of the story. Second piece is the actual fall of the city. So we're reminded again, it doesn't happen by military prowess. So what happens? You remember the story. Story is the people are told to march around the city for 6 days, once a day, and they march around and they go around. And this is actually the order as you look at the text. The heavenly armed go first. It's like a liturgical procession. Followed by the priest blowing the horns, then the ark, which is carried by the priest, which is symbolizing the presence, then there's a rear guard, and then the people. And they do this in silence for 6 days. They march around. The only thing that is heard is the blowing of the priest's horns. No talking, no conversation. You can imagine how powerful that would be for the people watching, right? Boy, what's going on here? This is a strange approach. People are circling us. That's it. So they do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're told that they do it seven times. Again, the city's not that huge, so you're able to do that. Seven times. And then it's followed by a long horn blast. Bah! I wish I had a shofar. We could just blow it. Woo! And then there's a loud shout by the whole mass of the people. You hear the horn, and then a massive shout. Praise God, whatever that shout was, just roar, it's a roar. And we're told the walls of the Jericho collapse. They don't fall out, they don't fall in, they just collapse. Boom. Just like an earthquake. Just everything just like falls. As a result of that, the soldiers rush in, the army as it was of the Israelites, and they conquer the city. Other parts of Scripture do tell us that the soldiers in Jericho did put up some resistance, but the city falls. So there's a symbolism that's going on here. For one thing, seven. Seven symbolized God's work in creation. It symbolizes a task that is finished. So we have to see that. In terms of the number of the priests who are carrying the ark and so on, the number seven comes up a variety of times, but the figure of the Lord is the center, and the whole city is taken by a shout, a mere shout. That's mystery, right? That's a total surprise. Nobody saw this coming, including the Israelites. And so it's reminding the Israelites that as they go into Canaan, God goes before them, and he will give them the land. This would have been hugely encouraging to the Israelites. So it reminds us then of the power of God, God's power for us, that everything in our faith is gift. Everything that you have is gift. You think you've earned it all, but man, look around you. And I think I have earned it all. Look around you, man. Look at all the people, billions in our people who have nothing. And we have a lot. So we are to be grateful and thankful and, of course, be willing to help and minister to others who have less. But it's all gift. It's not because we are something special. In fact, the Lord reminds Israel at various times about that. There's nothing special about you guys. Don't think that it's just because you are Jewish that you're the group that I'm going to come alongside. I've just chosen you. That's it. It's my election. And I've chosen you to be a light for the world. But it's not because of who you are, what you've done, anything like that. And so for us, it is gift. It is grace. And so this is, again, this season of Thanksgiving. We truly are invited to be thankful and to be thanksgivers, to give thanks, to be grateful, to take advantage of that and say yes, because God has done so much for us. And the Israelites were to say yes before what God had done there. They could say, wow, man, the walls fell because we gave such a great shout. We rock, man. You know, it's all about us. Clearly not. It's God's power. You know, and they quickly fell into situations where they started resisting in their own way. Chapter 7 talks about some of that. Interesting here that nobody gains by this falling of the city of Jericho. Nobody gains, meaning nobody in Israel personally gains. It's just something that the Lord has done. They're not allowed to take things, bring them home, find some jewels, bring them home. No, 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 none of that. So that leads us to the third part, first fruits and Rahab's redemption. So first fruits. Jericho was seen as a sacrifice to the Lord. Everything is placed under the ban. That's the word that is used in the Hebrew, ban. It's under God's ban. And so all the precious objects are gone and are given to the treasury. There is no personal gain at all. The city is razed, and the inhabitants are put to death, apart from Rahab, and we'll look at her in a moment. So this raises uncomfortable issues for us today. We wonder about that. At least I wonder about that. What about these people? They're killed. How does that make sense? Well, other texts tell us that the people had a choice. They had an option. They could go out to Israel if they want. Rahab and her entire family and clan were saved. So others could have gone, but they didn't. But even if that was the case, it still doesn't make us comfortable, does it, with what happens here? So the most we can say is that these sorts of things happened in ancient times. Cities did fall this way. People were killed. Violence did take place. And it happened in the story of Jericho. Theologically, how does it work? Well, it works because Israel was to remain pure. They were not to worship the other gods. They were to worship Yahweh. One can make a theological argument for it. But I think we also need to recognize that there are other texts, and the biblical story has to be understood by the whole text. And so when Jesus comes and he says that we are to be peacemakers, he says that we are to love our enemies. We are not to be violent and kill. Jesus says these such things, we need to hold those in tension. So there's no easy answer here. But this, in terms of the writer of Joshua, the city is seen as a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's his entering point reminding the people that all is gift. So we have to wrestle with the text at that point. So we have this first fruits. The other part of the story we recognize in a more clear way, and that is Rahab's redemption. We're reminded of the Hebrew text that Rahab is saved by faith and by her works, and indeed her entire family. You remember the cord is put out her, the scarlet cord, the crimson cord is put out her window. That was to mark that all who were in that home, in that area, were not to be killed. They were to be saved. And the text tells us that those people of Rahab's family are still in the house of Israel years later. Clearly, this work with Rahab is a presaging of Jesus' work for us. So Rahab is saved by her faith and by her works, even as we are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who allows for our salvation, allows for our life. And so Rahab is saved, and she is a model for us, if you like, of how we also experience hope and salvation and life. It's all based on God's goodness to us. It's not because we've done anything special. It's just because we have faith and we've been touched by Christ's blood and his sacrifice. We're going to celebrate that in communion in just a few moments. But it's God for us. He becomes our sacrifice, and it is mystery. We still don't get it all. But the story reminds us of faith and of grace and of his goodness to us. And so we are invited to keep walking, even as Polycarp walked. So will we walk? Can we say when, you know, we're 86 that, hey, man, I've lived my whole life and I'm not turning around now? Just because times are tough and I'm failing, and my health is frail maybe, and I'm in a lot of pain. We're in our time of diminishment. Are we going to hang in there? Polycarp demonstrates that. And so we are invited to have faith. Last night, Beth and I were talking to Daryl and Christine. And you remember, little Iris has had this really tough health situation with her back, and her whole lower body has been in a cast this whole summer, this crazy hot summer in Toronto. You can imagine how tough that would be with a little child up and down a bunch of stairs in their home. And we were just talking, well, how did that go? How did you handle that? And, you know, and they recognize that it's difficult. It's very difficult. And they have the other little one, and Christine is carrying down the stairs both of them, right? Because Iris is still too weak to walk, and even though the cast is off now, and they really appreciate all your prayers and your conversations with them. But what I was happy about was their faith, was their trust that things are getting better and that God is working and we'll get through it. I could use a holiday, they said. Daryl was saying, I could use a holiday. We were talking about my little break, and he was saying, man, I could use one of those. I want to go away and just have a break. And I'm sure he does. But I was impressed by their faith in tough situations. And so for each of us, how do we respond in those tough situations? Rahab is an example. Rahab's willingness to take a stand and align herself with these strange people, even when all her neighbors are not. So it's an invitation for you and for me. It brings us back to the issues of grace and faith and God's power in our lives. And I pray that as we go forward this week, we recognize that God is for us. He's with us. We have to have faith. We have to trust. It's not always clear, but we keep. We're like Peter, who steps out on the water and takes a few steps. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. So may we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.